So I want you to take your Bibles. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10. One of the things that God does when He brings revival is that He tears down the walls and the barriers that we build between us and other people. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want you to see what the Word of God has to say about racial equality. And we see this in the book of Acts, chapter 10. So open your Bible to Acts 10. We're going to begin reading in just a moment in verses 34 and 35. But if you'll keep this passage open throughout the message, we're just going to be walking through this text. We're going to see what God did to tear down some barriers that Peter had built up in his own heart and mind, and that all of the Jewish believers in the early church had these same barriers. But God worked to tear those walls down and to bring people like you and me. Most of us here, not from a Jewish background, most of us here from a Gentile background. God broke down barriers so that we could hear the gospel. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Listen to what the Word of God says. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." Look at it again, verse 35. But in every nation, the word in the original language is the word ethne. We get our word ethnic and ethnicity from it. So He's not talking about political states when He says nations. He's talking about different kinds of people. He says, but every nation, in every kind of people, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. Join with me as we pray. Lord God, we love You and praise You. We thank You for this good day that You've given us. I pray, God, that You would speak to our hearts today. Lord, I pray for those in this room who've never been saved, that today they might turn to Jesus and receive Your gift of eternal life. And then, God, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters. Lord, use Your Word today to tear down barriers in our own hearts, Lord, that we would have the same love for every person on earth that You have. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. On the D-Day invasion in Normandy, France, as U.S. soldiers were storming those beaches and fighting that battle that brought an end eventually to World War II in Europe, there was one young man who was working on a crane there in the battle. He was operating a crane. His name was Private Osceola Ozzie Fletcher. He was part of the 254th Port Battalion. And as he was operating that crane, a German missile was fired at that crane. He said later on that he thought it was the size of an asteroid. It hit his crane, it hit him. It caused a gash in his head. His legs were injured and bleeding. He made his way through the water, through all of the debris, with his legs getting cut up worse and worse. But he made it back to the beach, and he eventually, after the battle was over and the war was over, he went back home to Brooklyn, New York. Ozzie Fletcher was 22 years old, black man who grew up in Brooklyn. He fought the war, he sacrificed, he was wounded significantly. And when he got home, he never received any recognition. Never received the Purple Heart that he had earned, that medal he had earned through his injuries. Never received any type of special commendation from the army. He was overlooked, and he was overlooked because of racial inequality. That was what was determined. For 7 decades, he heard nothing. He just kept living his life there in Brooklyn, raised a family, and he had a daughter named Jacqueline. And just a few years ago, Jacqueline wrote a letter to the Joint Chiefs of Staff, to the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and here's what she wrote about her father. "My father has a gash on his head that we can still see. And obviously he was doing the job of an American soldier. I do believe he was overlooked. We're finally looking at all of our soldiers the same way. America is trying to shift its thinking about culture and about race, and I appreciate that. I think we're acknowledging things that happened in the past and trying to correct them moving forward. She wrote that letter, and the army began to investigate the facts, and they determined that yes, indeed, Ozzie Fletcher had been overlooked, that he was indeed due that medal that he had earned through his wounds. And so, in June of 2021, at Fort Hamilton Army Base, a 99-year-old Army veteran, Ozzie Fletcher, received his Purple Heart. He said he was exhilarated to receive that medal. I think you'll agree with me, that medal was long, long, long overdue. Can I tell you something else that's overdue? We're long overdue in the body of Christ to make sure that we believe and we act and we live and we treat others with the same sense of equality that God treats everyone. Someone has said it so well, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When Jesus Christ looks at us, he doesn't look at the color of our skin, he doesn't look at our ethnicity, he doesn't think about our language group, he looks at us as precious souls for whom he died. And friend, revival comes to God's church as God's people have a heart to reach every kind of person from every background with the good news of Jesus. When that happens, God moves, because that's God's heart. So we're going to look in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to see how God worked in Peter's heart to tear down some of the barriers that he had in his mind and his life so that he would be willing to reach everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not to look at anyone as less than himself, but to see that everyone is equal before God. I want you to notice with me three things in this chapter. First of all, I want you to think with me about God's remembrance. God's remembrance. I want you to notice at the beginning of this chapter how God remembered a Gentile man named Cornelius. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Now, if you asked a Jewish person in the time of Jesus or in the time of the book of Acts where the center of Israel was, they would have told you Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where they came to worship. That's where God had placed his name. He had placed his name upon that city. So for the Jewish people, Jerusalem was the center. But if you had asked a Roman man like Cornelius, what was the center? Where was the headquarters for everything that was happening in that region of the world? He would have pointed to Caesarea by the sea. Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a beautiful Roman city built by Herod the Great, and all of the Roman officials would live there, and the Roman soldiers were headquartered there. And so here was this man, a Roman man named Cornelius. The Bible says he was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A centurion was the highest ranking enlisted man in the Roman army. And a centurion technically had command over 100 people. Usually he actually had a command over about 80. But Cornelius would have had even a larger command, because the Bible says he was over what was known as the Italian cohort. That was about 600 soldiers. And so he was a Roman. He was a Gentile. He was a fighting man, he was a leader, and the Bible says in verse 2, he was a man who wanted to know God. He had a hunger and thirst in his heart to know the living God. He had come there on assignment to Israel, and while he was there, he learned about the living God of the people of Israel. He learned about the Word of God, what we call the Old Testament. And so the Bible says he was a devout man. He feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Just notice how the Bible describes Cornelius' spiritual life. He was devout. That's a word that means he was pious and reverent. He wanted to please God. And then the Bible says he feared God. That was a word that they used technically among the Jewish people to describe a Gentile like Cornelius who really wanted to know God. He would fear God. He would come to the synagogue and try to study the Word of God. And he prayed. He didn't become a Jewish convert. He wasn't circumcised. He wasn't a proselyte into the Jewish faith. But he feared God. And the Bible says he showed that he feared God. He gave generously to help the poor people in the area. And he prayed continually to God. Wonderful things. This was a man who wanted to know God. Now don't miss this. As much as Cornelius wanted to know God, as much as he wanted to know the Lord God of Israel, the Jewish people looked at him and they said, Cornelius, we're here and you're here, and you'll never get where we are. They always saw him as less than them, no matter how much he gave, no matter how often he prayed, no matter how many times he went to the synagogue. They didn't really want to talk to him. They didn't really want to know him. None of the Jewish people there would have called Cornelius their friend. They didn't invite him into their homes. They didn't come to visit him in his home, because there was a racial and ethnic divide between the Jewish people and everybody else. When the Jewish people looked at the whole world's population, they divided it into two groups: Jews and everybody else, Gentiles. They didn't look at black or white or Hispanic or Native American or Asian or Pacific Islander. They didn't look at any of those things. They said Jews and everybody else. And if you were part of everybody else, you just couldn't know God the way they knew God. At least that's what they thought. They had built up those barriers. That's what prejudice is. Prejudice is when we look at other people as less than us. We look at another group of people and we say, well, we're greater than they are, they're less than they are. Or we say, they're so different than we are that we just can't have anything in common. There's always that divide. And here's the truth. Jesus Christ breaks down every racial barrier. Somebody ought to say amen right there. He breaks down every racial barrier. And he was about to do that in Cornelius's life. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. I want you to look at that word right at the end or near the end of that verse, memorial. It means God remembered. Cornelius, you've been praying, you've been giving, you've been seeking God, and God has remembered, because God's desire has always been for every person on earth to be able to come to him and know him. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that God made every human being in his image. God chose the Jewish people, the family of Abraham, to be the way that he would bring salvation to the earth. He chose Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to make you a blessing to every family, every nation of the earth. Moving on in the Word of God, in the book of Isaiah, God promised the Messiah would come to give light to the Gentiles, to the people who were far away from God. But somewhere along the way, the Jewish people began to think that salvation was not just through them, but only for them. Now, don't miss this. God provided his Messiah through the Jews, but God provided his Messiah for everyone. Salvation is through the Jewish people, through Jesus Christ. The Word of God came through the Jewish people, but salvation is for everyone. Somewhere along the way, they began to misunderstand that. And yet when Jesus came, he reached out to every segment of humanity. He reached out to Samaritans. He reached out to those who were hated. He reached out to everyone. And then in the book of Acts, we see how God just keeps expanding the circle of those who he reached with the gospel. In the book of Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, the Bible says that Jewish people came from all over the Roman world and they spoke all kinds of different languages, but God began to break down barriers. And they said, as the Holy Spirit moved, that these people from all over said, how is it that we hear everyone proclaiming to us in our own language the great things of God? God was breaking down the barriers. Later on, a deacon named Philip was sent out from Jerusalem because of persecution there in that city. He went into the desert, and there he met an Ethiopian man who had been in Jerusalem worshiping. He was evidently a Jewish convert, and this Ethiopian man was reading from the book of Isaiah about the Messiah, and he heard the gospel, and he believed. So God was just expanding the circle. All kinds of different Jewish people were coming to know Jesus, and now he's expanding the circle beyond the Jewish people to Gentiles like Cornelius and like you and me. Most of us here come from the same background that Cornelius came from. We are not Jewish people. We are Gentile people. Aren't you glad God expanded the circle to include you? Somebody say amen. We took our son on his first mission trip when Joshua was about 6 years old. And we went to Thailand. And we were there in Thailand, but our mission was to give gospel materials and to share the gospel with Chinese people from communist China who were coming into Thailand on vacation. And so they come there, and you know, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And you can give the Chinese people gospel materials, Bibles. We had Bibles in Mandarin with red covers on them, Mandarin Bibles, and then we had Mandarin gospel presentations and tracts, and then we had the Jesus film dubbed in Mandarin. We had all these things, and we could give them to them, and they could take them back into China, and they wouldn't be confiscated. You couldn't carry them into China, but they could take them back, and there'd be no problem. And so we had these things, and we were really excited. We learned that Chinese people read about 4 hours a day. So if you give them reading material, they will read it. And so we were giving those things out, and we gave out these materials at an unusual place. We would give out these materials to these Chinese tourists in Thailand at Chinese restaurants. Now, that shows me that everybody is the same, because when I go overseas, the best Kentucky Fried Chicken I've ever had, I will tell you, the best Kentucky Fried Chicken I've ever had, I had in Malaysia and in India and in Kazakhstan. Awesome Kentucky Fried Chickens over there. Over here, not so much. But anyway, great Kentucky Fried Chicken over there. But these Chinese people would come, and they'd go to the Chinese restaurants, and then they'd come out, and we would give them these materials. Now, we learned that if the first person coming out took the materials, all the rest who were on that tour bus, they were on these big buses, all the rest would take the materials as well. And so we were giving them out. Something else I learned there that shows me everybody's the same. There was one Chinese man, he came up to me, and he wanted to tell me something. I didn't understand what he was saying. He was speaking in Mandarin. I didn't understand. He said something to me. I said, "I don't understand you." You know what he did? He said it louder and slower. And then he said it louder and slower. Anyway, I everybody's the same. They're coming off out of these Chinese restaurants. And there's a group coming out. And they're Chinese people. We can tell they're Chinese. But what we can't tell, the Americans can't tell, they're not speaking Mandarin. They're from Taiwan, and they're speaking a different language. Everything we have, all the materials, are in Mandarin. So as they come out, at first, we're ready to give them the materials, but our translator and the missionary said, "Don't give them away because they can't use them. They can't read Mandarin any better than we can. They can't tell what it says. So if you give them those Bibles, they're not going to be able to do anything with them. They'll just throw them away, and we'll give these Bibles away that we could be giving to someone who could read them, so don't give them." But they were coming, and they wanted them. And we said, "Do we have anything in their language?" "No, we don't have anything in their language." "Well, what can we do?" And here's what they did. Here's what the interpreter and the missionary did. They began to say really loud, "Not for you. Not for you. Not for you." And they want these Bibles, but they can't read these Bibles. So they're saying, "Not for you. Not for you." And they walked past, and you could see the disappointment that they couldn't take those materials. And I get it. I understood why we couldn't give them to them. But can I tell you something? It broke my heart for people to want to receive gospel materials and for somebody to have to say, "Not for you." Friends, sometimes that's exactly what the church has done. We've looked at certain groups of people, and maybe we've not said it out loud, but in the way we've lived and what we've done and the way we've not chosen to reach them, we have said, "Not for you." Can I tell you something? When Jesus Christ looks at anyone, he says, "The gospel is for you." Praise God. Every person, every kind of person on this planet. Jesus Christ desires to hear the gospel and to be saved. And so God remembered. Though Cornelius was far from having a relationship with God at this point in time, though his culture was different, and though the Jewish people rejected him in a lot of ways, God remembered him. We see God's remembrance. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is Peter's reluctance. Peter's reluctance. Now look in verse 5 of the text. And the Bible says now, as the angel is speaking to Cornelius, he says, "And now send men to Joppa." Joppa was about 32 miles away from Caesarea, there on the Mediterranean Sea, but about 32 miles away. He said, send some men to Joppa, and bring one Simon who is called Peter. Here's how you know who he is. He's Simon called Peter, and he is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, someone who lives there on the sea and who makes his living tanning leather, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, two slaves, and then a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so they begin to make their way 32 miles to Joppa. Meanwhile, in Joppa, here's what's going on. Look in verse 9. The Bible says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour, about noon, to pray." And it's lunchtime. And the Bible says he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending. So he's praying and he goes into a trance. He sees a vision. And the vision is what he called it, and this is how Peter would have described it to Luke, who wrote it down, something like a sheet descending. Now, when I was a kid and I learned this story in Sunday school, they always pictured it as a sheet. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say it was a sheet. It says it was something like a sheet. In other words, Peter didn't know how to describe it. He just said it was something like a sheet. What did it look like? I don't know exactly what it might have looked like. Now I'm just going to bring up something, and I ask you not to judge me for this, but I did watch part of that Super Bowl halftime show last week, and they had those platforms that descended down from the top. Do y'all remember seeing that? Maybe it looked like that. That was something like a sheet coming down from the sky and suspended on all four. That it could have been, or it could have looked like this. It could have been an all-you-can-eat buffet coming down on heating tables. That would have been something like a sheet coming down from heaven. You say, that's not what it was, Pastor. Well, I'm just using my imagination. It just says it was something like a sheet. And he saw on it all kinds of animals. Look at what the Bible says. He saw something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So three times it comes, he sees the vision, and he hears a voice telling him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And the stuff that was on that buffet was stuff that Peter said, "God, I don't want this to be on the menu. I'm not interested in these choices," because he saw some animals that he would have eaten, like maybe an ox, or maybe there was a sheep there, maybe there was a dove. That those were all clean animals that he can eat. But then he saw other animals that he never would have eaten. There was a pig there. He couldn't eat that. That was outside of the Jewish dietary law. Or there might have been an owl or a seagull. You say, "Well, I wouldn't eat those either." Well, I wouldn't either. But they were outside of the Jewish dietary law. There may have been a lobster. Shellfish were outside of the law. Or there may have been shrimp, or maybe been some crab legs there. That's always on the all-you-can-eat buffet. They've got crab legs there. And he heard that voice saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And here's what he said, "By no means, Lord." In other words, it's not going to happen. "God, I'm not going to do this. By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common." The word "common" there means defiled or contaminated. "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Think about what he said. "By no means, Lord." Can we just stop there? You can't say "by no means, Lord." If you tell him by no means, he's not Lord. You can't simultaneously say, God, absolutely no way, and then call him Lord. If he's Lord, your only answer to him is what? Yes. By no means, Lord. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, what I have called clean, Peter, don't you call common. And he saw that vision not just one time. He saw it three times. And God was beginning to speak to his heart. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And all of a sudden, Peter understood what God was showing him. He said, there are three men, all of them Gentiles, all of the men that you think there's a barrier between them and knowing the Lord. And he says, I want you to go with them without hesitation. That phrase, without hesitation, means don't judge. Don't prejudge who they are. Just go. And Peter overcame his reluctance because God had shown him something, and he went. Now, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that something like a sheet comes down out of heaven, suspended on all four corners, and it's coming down to the earth, and it's standing in front of you. And there on that sheet, whatever it is, are people that you don't like. Maybe you wouldn't say out loud you don't like them. You might even say, I love everybody, but really when it comes down to knowing these people and spending time with these people and talking to these people and investing these people, you don't like these people. Maybe it's because of the color of their skin. Maybe it's because they speak a different language. Maybe it's because they speak English with an accent that you don't like. Maybe it's because they're educated and you don't like educated people. Maybe it's because they're not educated and you look down on uneducated people. Maybe it's because of their socioeconomic position. Maybe they're poor people and you don't like poor people. Maybe they're rich people and you don't like rich people. But you might not say it out loud, but you know in your heart. Maybe it's they're loud people and you don't like loud people. They're soft-spoken people, you don't like soft. They're heavy people, you don't like heavy people. They're skinny people. Whatever it is, that sheet comes down out of heaven and you look and there are people there that while you might say in the abstract that you love them or that you see them as equal, all those things, you know you don't want to mess with those people. And God says, I want you not just to say that you love these people, but show that you love these people and reach out to these people and know these people and develop relationships with these people and tear down the barriers between you and these people. What are you going to say? Are you going to say, by no means, Lord? Well, you can't say that. If you say by no means, you can't call him Lord. Your only answer, friend, is yes, Lord. Because he calls you to love everyone and to reach out with the gospel and the goodness of God to everyone with the same love that Jesus has for them. We see Peter's reluctance, which God overcame. I want you to see a third thing in this text. Think with me about Cornelius's redemption. Cornelius's redemption. The Bible says in verse 24 of the text, the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. Stop right there. When Peter came into Cornelius' house, Cornelius got down in front of him to worship him. You know why? Because Cornelius thought that he was less than. That's what he thought. And Peter already showed he understood something. He said, no, you stand up. You're a man just like I am. God doesn't put a greater than sign on one person and a less than sign on another person. He puts an equal sign on every person. He says, you stand up. He says, I'm a man like you are. And the Bible says this, verse 27, and as they talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, another ethnicity. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent me, because he still didn't know. And Cornelius told him his vision. He said, well, I don't really know why I need you here. I just know that this angel spoke to me and told me to go get a guy named Simon Peter and bring him here. And then Simon Peter understood. Look in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. Now think about this. 24 hours before, Peter didn't understand that at all. If you had asked him that before noon the day before, he did not understand it. But now, God has shown him something and he was immediately acting on it. He said, I understand that God shows no partiality. You might want to just circle that word partiality in your Bible. I've circled it and just right out to the side of it, the word face. Because that's what the word means. It means to receive somebody based on their face. That's what it means. God does not receive somebody based on their face. He doesn't look at the features of your face. He doesn't look at the color of your face. He doesn't look at the lines on your face. He does not show partiality. Have you ever had somebody reject you because they just didn't like the looks of you? You ever had that happen to you? They just didn't like you because of the looks of you. I was in a meeting not too long ago. And it was a small group of guys. We were together for about 3 or 4 days. And there was a guy there, and I really enjoyed getting to know him. I enjoyed getting to know him, and I felt like he was enjoying getting to know me. Between each session, we'd talk and visit and talk about our families and different things and our background and all those things. We just got to really, I really liked this guy. I enjoyed getting to know him. And then right at the end of the week, as we were getting ready to leave, I said, man, I really enjoyed getting to know you this week. And he said, you know, I didn't think I was going to like you. And I don't know what the expression on my face was when he said that, but I was thinking, you didn't think you'd like me? Man, let me give you my mother's telephone number. She will tell you, I am wonderful. No, I didn't want to say that. But he went on and he said, you know, he didn't think he was going to like me because of things that he had assumed about me, things about background or just different things. And I was really glad that he and I had gotten to know one another and become friends that week. But I got to tell you, it still hurt for somebody to say, I didn't think I was going to like you just based on how you look. Then I thought, how many times have I done that? Looked at somebody and taken them by what I saw on the face and said, well, this isn't my kind of person. Or I'm just going to tolerate this person, but I don't really want to know him. Or I don't think I want to go over there and get to know these. There's too many barriers. The Bible says God does not show partiality. Aren't you glad for that? He doesn't look at the face. He doesn't look at the color of our skin. He doesn't look at those things. He looks at our heart. And he made us in his image, every one of us. God does not show partiality. He said, I understand that, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then Peter began to do what he knew God had sent him there to do. He began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to Cornelius and his household. And he told him about Jesus, look down in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness. Look at this. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Peter said, Cornelius, God doesn't show partiality. He accepts everyone who does what's right. And here's what's right. Trust in Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven and you can be saved. And God calls us, listen, friend, God calls you and God calls me to go past every barrier that we've created for ourselves or every barrier that's been created for us by our culture and to say, we're going to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what happened. The Bible says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit of God fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, the Jewish people who were there, who had come with Peter, were amazed. Here's why. They saw that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Stop right there. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God fell on Jewish people. They spoke in tongues and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. That's what happened there. And here, exactly the same thing happened among these Gentiles. What was God doing? God was saying, there's not a first-class way into heaven and a second-class way into heaven. There's only one way into heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And all of us who come, come the same way. And all of us who come, come standing on the same equal ground. They have received, look again, verse 47. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. It's a reminder to us, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And he calls us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to open wide the doors in the fellowship of the church to everyone. I'm thankful to God for a church that loves every kind of person and wants to reach every kind of person with the gospel of Jesus Christ and views every person equally just as God views them equally. Amen goes right there. Amen. God calls us to reach out with the gospel, and he transforms people by the gospel. I'm going to show you one last thing, and then I'm going to be done. Number four, think with me about our response. What's our response to be? When God confronts us and shows us how he wants to work in our lives to tear down barriers for the sake of the gospel, what do? We simply say, yes, Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace. Peace with God, yes, but then peace with one another. That's what the Bible is talking about here. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The Bible says that God has made Jews and Gentiles, every ethnicity, one in Jesus Christ, breaking down the wall of hostility. What can we do? One thing we can do is to repent of attitudes and words and behaviors in our own past where we've shown racial prejudice. And just say, Lord, I struggle with this. I have struggled with it. But Lord, I confess it to you. I forsake it. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. When you repent, God forgives. According to the Word of God, drawing lines based on race or ethnicity is sin. It's not just a habit. It's not just a cultural thing. It's sin. The good news is Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And he'll give you his grace to overcome your sin when you confess it and forsake it. Our woke cancel culture says that if you've got any type of sin like that in your past, somebody might as well just throw you in the garbage can somewhere. That's not what God says. God says you can be forgiven and restored and renewed. Something else we can do. We can seek unity and openness and reconciliation with every kind of person in the name of Jesus. Every person you know is either a lost person for whom Jesus Christ died or a saved person in whom Jesus Christ lives. And so he wants us to pursue unity and reconciliation with every kind of person in the name of Jesus. I was at the back window of our house, and I saw this little bird flying toward that window. He was flying pretty fast. And I could tell he thought that that window offered him a way in. But instead, he crashed into that window with a thud, and he was stunned, and he fell down on the patio. And in just a short period of time, he was dead. What he thought was a way in was actually an invisible barrier that kept him out. I want to tell you this. I don't want to create any barrier to keep anybody from coming to Jesus Christ. I don't want to do that in my life. I don't want us to do that in this church. I don't believe we do. But I want us to say, Lord, we want to open wide the windows so that everyone can hear the gospel, so that everyone can be reached, so that everyone can be saved.